Lord's messenger this Easter morning is Pastor Yap, and he speaks on the peace, power, and purpose of the risen Christ. Scripture text is taken from John 20, verses 19 to 23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word.
Blessed Easter. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. The New Testament has 27 books. You all should know. Four Gospels tell us about the life of Jesus. 21 letters explain the meaning of Jesus for our lives. One history, the book of Acts, tell us about the early church. And one prophecy, the book of Revelation. All 27 books deal with Jesus as alive, risen from the dead. Jesus is the central living reality in this universe today. He is the very God and very man. In this morning's sermon, we look at the first appearance of Jesus after his resurrection to his frightened disciples. How did the resurrected Jesus act? What did he say to them? I submit to you that what Jesus did and what he said, they have important implications for us today. The first appearance to the disciples as a group took place in John chapter 20. Verse 19 tells us how Jesus acts. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for the fear of Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, this is the evening of the Sunday Jesus rose from the dead. That morning, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, verses 1 to 18. But now, he appears to all the disciples, of course, minus Judas Iscariot. I want you to notice with me three things. The doors were locked. The disciples are frightened. Number three, Jesus comes to them. Doors locked, disciples frightened, Jesus comes, stand among them. These three things tell us how the risen Savior deals with you and me today. Firstly, doors are locked. Jesus doesn't have to knock. He doesn't even have to open the door. He is simply there. Verse 20 tells us he showed them his hands and his side. He has a physical body. No, More accurately, he has a glorified body. It entered into the room. He entered into the room. He, despite the closed doors, right? And he's simply there. Which means, today, in your life and in my life, Jesus can enter where no one else can go. He can go where no counselor can go. He can go where no doctor can go. He can go where no lover can go. Jesus can reach you in the innermost parts or innermost recesses of your life. Anywhere, anytime. There is no place where you are, no depth of your personhood which Jesus cannot touch, which Jesus cannot penetrate. Jesus' resurrection from the dead fits him to do what no one else can do. There is no one else like Jesus in all the universe. He is capable of doing things you cannot even imagine. Even though you may have multiple layers or what we call complex layers of your personhood, which neither you nor anyone else can fully understand. Yet, they are, I submit to you, familiar territory to Jesus. Jesus can touch you in the innermost recesses of your life. He can touch you in the most hard-to-reach areas of your life. There is no place that Jesus cannot reach. Secondly, disciples are afraid. Verse 19 tells us the disciples were afraid for the fear of the Jews. Of course, their leader, Jesus, had just been crucified. When would it be their turn? Their fear is understandable. It is legitimate. It is into that fear their master walks into. And I suggest to you, most often, it is in fear that you and I feel the need for the risen Savior. What kind of fear? Fear you won't be prepared for what you are expected to do. Fear you might lose your job or your health. Fear your children will abandon their faith in God and in Jesus. Fear that you won't have the faith to live well and die well. Fear you might drift into worldliness and uselessness. Fear of the unknown and the uncertain future. The list goes on. What Jesus is saying to you and to me in all these fears is, Jesus is saying, I come to you when you are afraid. I don't wait for you to get your act together. I don't wait for you to have enough faith to overcome your fear. In fact, Jesus says, I come to you to help you to have enough fear, enough faith to overcome your fear. This is true. Jesus is still doing this today. He comes to you in your fear. He comes to you when you cry out to him in your fear. I often call out to Jesus in my fear, in my helplessness. With a voice like mine on Good Friday, I mean, you can imagine my cry to Jesus the last 2 days. Jesus, I need you. What is your fear this morning? What are you afraid of? Jesus comes to you in your fear, and he says to you, I can help you. Will you turn to Jesus, the risen Savior? Thirdly, Jesus comes and stands among them. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus comes right into the middle of their meeting. And he does the same today. He doesn't come to the edge just outside. He doesn't call out to you through the wall. He doesn't deal with you like a distant God. He's not playing games with you. He's not toying with your faith. Jesus wants you to see him, to know him, to believe in him, to love him, to follow him. That's what he wants to do for you today. He wants you to experience the reality of his living presence. To know him, not just about him. To have him draw near to you where no one else can. To have him help you in your fear the way no one else can help you. Jesus wants to come close to you. Not just calling you from a distance. He wants to be with you. Will you invite this living Jesus to come into your life and walk with him? Now, we have just considered the way Jesus acts as the living and risen Christ. Now we want to consider what he says. Now, he says at least three things. And these three things are actually three gifts he has given to you and me. The gift of peace, the gift of power, and the gift of purpose. The opposite of peace is conflict. The opposite of power is weakness. The opposite of purpose is aimlessness. Now, Jesus did not come into the world and die and rise again to ruin your life. No, no, no. He has come to save your life. And how does he do it? Well, Jesus saves us, firstly, from ruining our lives by becoming our peace. And subsequently, also our power and then our purpose. That's how Jesus has come to save your life and my life. Firstly, let's talk about Jesus as our peace. Jesus has come by becoming himself our peace. Look at verses 19 and 21. The two phrases that Jesus said to his disciples, what were they? What did Jesus say? Four words, right? Peace be with you. He said it twice. Peace be with you. Now, understand this. We don't initiate peace with Jesus by what we do. Instead, Jesus initiates peace with us. Now, before Jesus says anything about power, about purpose, he wants to establish peace. And the order here is very important. The peace Jesus gives is before his power and his purpose. We don't initiate peace with Jesus. He initiates peace with us. And this is what the Apostle Paul talks about way back in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, Jesus himself is our peace, who has made us both one, referring to the Jews and the Gentiles. And then, towards the end of verse 18, he says, he reconciled us. He makes peace between us and God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. The peace Jesus offers the disciples is the peace he accomplished when he died on the cross. You see, you and I were at rebellion. We're rebelling against God, our Creator. We were fighting against Him. We were at war with Him. That's why, before we became Christians, we are called what? Enemies of God. Ephesians chapter 2. We were enemies of God. There was this enmity, hostility between our Creator God and us because of our rebellion, because of our sin, because we want to live life our own way. But all this hostility between God and us was absorbed on the cross by Jesus. It was as if Jesus said, here, look at my side, look at my hands. I made peace with these. Justice was satisfied with these. Peace between you and God was established because of his sacrifice on the cross. You see, the crucified and risen Christ brings peace between you and me and God. That's why God sent Jesus. When Jesus suffered and died on the cross, he satisfied the justice of God, and he also absorbed the anger of God. This he did as our substitute. Therefore, through Jesus, the hostility, the animosity, the enmity between God and us has now been removed. We who were once enemies of God, today, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, have now become his adopted sons and daughters. The question sometimes people ask is, how do we get this peace between God and us? You and I don't deserve it. You and I cannot earn it. It is a gift. It's a gift. You either received it or you walk away from it. That's the only two responses. Better said this way. Either you believe in Jesus or you walk away from him. If you have the risen living Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, you will have this peace between you and God. Because this is what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Since we have been justified, justified means made right with God, by faith we have now peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus today offers to you this peace. It is free. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You either receive it or you reject it. If you have not received this peace with God, I urge you this morning to come. Make peace with God. Make peace with God through Jesus. That's the first thing. Jesus, our peace. But then, Jesus also says that he's going to give us power and purpose And this is mentioned in verses 21 and 22. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." That's the purpose. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Purpose. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's the power. Receive the Holy Spirit. That's the power. Jesus, our power. Jesus is now going to pour his Holy Spirit on those who believe in him when he ascended into heaven. And of course, we know this took place 7 weeks after his resurrection, what we today call the Pentecost, stated for us in Acts chapter 1. Jesus gives to us the Holy Spirit to make us do what we are not able to do on our own. He gives us the ability. He gives us the power. He gives us the enablement through his Spirit. And so here in verse 22, Jesus performs what we call the acted out parable. He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." See, the reason living Christ has now come to us in the person of the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to empower us, to enable us. That's what Jesus meant by he breathed on us. The Holy Spirit, he is our only hope to accomplish the purpose that Jesus has given to us. Without his empowerment, we cannot carry out his purpose, which is, "As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." Jesus wants us to live in this world after we have made peace with God, with the ability given by the Holy Spirit as his representatives here on earth. Jesus comes to us. He makes peace with God for us. Then he gives us the power to do the things that you and I will never be able to do on our own. Things like defeating our own selfishness, loving other people, treasuring Jesus above all else, for instance. With that peace with God and the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus now gives us this very central purpose for our existence here on earth. "As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." Jesus is sending you and me now to extend his peace, his truth, his life to the world. That's what he's doing. The question on this Easter morning we ask ourselves is this: how serious have I been taking this commission of Jesus to go forth as his witness, as his credible representative in the place where he has placed me? To be his witness means to make God visible in your life and my life, right? So that others may see Jesus in you and me. So that others may see the life that Jesus has transformed in you and me. That's basically what it means. Where has Jesus placed you to be his credible witness? Maybe in a non-Christian home. You may be the only Christian in your home. Maybe in the school you're attending. Maybe in the office that you're working at, you are the only believer. Are you his credible witness there? Because he says, "Even as the Father sent me, I send you." In carrying out God's mission to be his witness wherever he places us, we can be assured of his presence and his power. God is with us and he empowers us. That is our central purpose of existence here today. Will you this morning ask God to help you take up this challenge again, to be his credible, winsome witness wherever he may place you. I always said this, although our faith in Jesus is personal, it is never meant to be private. It is meant to be shared. Now, if you are puzzled by verse 23, may I help you to understand this? Jesus says to his disciples, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. If I understand him correctly, this is what he means. Jesus is saying to us, when you tell people about what I have done, speaking my word, about my work, in the power of my spirit, I am the one speaking through you. So that if anyone believes your word, I forgive their sins. And if anyone does not believe your words, I don't forgive them. And since you are my voice and my truth, I speak of you forgiving them and you withholding forgiveness. Does that make sense to you? So what it means is this. What your loved ones or friends make of the gospel you share with them, as from the fallible, sinful human messenger you and I are, what they make of the gospel will decide whether or not they are forgiven or not. And this is an awesome, awesome responsibility. Our response hymn is, "So Send I You." It's an old hymn. It has been called the greatest and the finest missionary hymn of the 20th century. It was first published in 1954 after having been written 16 years earlier by a Canadian school teacher with the name of Margaret Clarkson. She was born in 1915. She was a teacher in a gold mining camp in northern Ontario, Canada. It was a lonely life for her, but she also knew this is where God wanted her to serve him. This is what she wrote. In 1935, teaching jobs were so scarce that I had to take my first job as a teacher in a lumber camp some 1,400 miles from home. From there, I moved to another gold mining camp 450 miles north of Toronto. In all, I spent 7 years in the north. I experienced loneliness of every kind, mental, cultural, but particularly spiritual. For in all those 7 years, I never found real Christian fellowship. Churches were modern and born-again Christians almost non-existent. She continues, I was studying the word one night and meditating on the loneliness of my situation, and came in my reading to John chapter 20 and the words, "So send I you." Because of a physical disability, I knew that I could never go to the mission field. But God seemed to tell me that night, this was my mission field, and this was where he has sent me. I was then 23 and in my third year of teaching. And as they say, the rest is history. I want to suggest that this song is for you who find yourself, as it were, in a wilderness trying to serve God. You may be in a school or a home or an office where there is no believer, but God has called you to be there, to be his light, to share his peace through his power. You have trusted in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. He now sends you by the Father to be his light, to bring his peace. You may be called to a very difficult place of service, but you know you are not toiling alone because the Lord is with you. The Lord has sent you there so that you may lose your life, taste Calvary, and know his love deeply. So may I now invite you to stand and sing this hymn as a means of dedication to the living and risen Lord, to be his faithful, credible witness where he has called you. Please rise as we sing this, so send I you